Well, this morning we're going to continue on a series we started last week. Some of you were not here. We're starting a series on the subject of Christian relationships. And we're going to go to God's Word and see what God's Word says concerning relationships and how they deal with Christians. And if you would take your Bibles, we're going to start in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. I don't know how long we'll go on this, at least maybe 2 months or so, but we're going to cover as many different types of relationships as possible. And I think it'll be very helpful for us. A relationship, this is my definition, but if you look in Webster's, you're going to see something that sounds very similar. But a relationship is where two or more people or groups of people have some type of association or involvement with one another. However you get involved with a person, it could be a little bit, a lot of bit, but it becomes a relationship, and we're involved with many different types. There's husband and wife, parent-child, teacher-student, brother-sister, sister-sister, brother-brother, employer-employee, friends. There's all kinds of relationships involved in life, and we are in relationships all the time. It's not just these romantic relationships that God's Word talks about. It's all kinds of relationships. And we have a relationship or can have a relationship with God, one another. And so we're going to look at that, and we're going to look at it in light of the Scriptures, in light of God's Word. What does God's Word say concerning relationships? There are plenty of opinions already out there that are written down in magazines, books, all the different things that you can get out there. They can be helpful if they're based on God's Word. They can be harmful if they're not. And unless you know what the words God says concerning a relationship, you won't know what you're reading is accurate and what's not. So we're going to stick to the Word and then think it through in terms of that. So the first relationship last week we went over was God's relationship to man. And we looked at Genesis about God putting Adam and Eve in the garden. And there was one stipulation that God had. He put man in the garden to work it and to guard it. But there was one stipulation that they were not allowed to do, and that was that they weren't allowed to go out to dinner. Man shall eat at home and home alone. They weren't allowed to eat of the tree of knowledge and good and what?
Evil.
And if they did, that day they would die. The spirit that they had placed upon them, that God placed upon them, would die. And that was the consequence. And that was the stipulation, the contingency God had on that relationship in that scenario. And as we know, they failed in the relationship. The serpent wiggled his way into Eve's life and deceived her. It doesn't say how long the process took, but eventually he deceived her. And the serpent is representative of the devil in God's Word. And we saw that any time we allow Satan into a relationship that we're involved with, there's going to be some problems. And it ruined the relationship that they had with God and with one another, to the end that they were cast out of the garden. And in doing so, God gave a promise to those people. And in verse 15, we're going to look at it. And this is what the balance of the Bible deals with, is this promise. Chapter 3, verse 15 says, "And I, referring to God, will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And he's speaking to the serpent at this point. And this was the promise of the Redeemer of mankind, which we know was Jesus Christ. And this whole thing is still coming to pass. The return of Jesus Christ is going to happen. The things that go on in the book of Revelation are going to happen. And so all through the Old Testament, God is working in light of this promise. And this was God's solution to the major dilemma that came up. God had given Adam and Eve free will. They can choose to do what they wanted to do They can choose to obey the word of God. They can choose to not obey the word of God, which is what they ended up doing. But they had free will. God didn't possess them. He didn't control them. Sometimes maybe in a relationship we like to control that individual. But he didn't control Adam. He didn't control Eve. And they, by their freedom of will, allowed something contrary to the word of God to come in. And it put God in a dilemma of what to do. So he had to cast out them out of the Garden of Eden. John brought up a great point last week that it forced God into a position of having to cast them out, because the tree of life was also in the garden, and if they had eaten that, they would have been in that a non-redeemed state forever. So it put God in a position where that was his only alternative, is to cast them out of a perfect environment. So from that point on, they're not on their own, but their relationship has changed. And what we're going to look at today is a continuation of that relationship of God with man. And we're going to go next to Pauline. What's the next scripture I have written down there?
Genesis 6.
Genesis chapter 6. That's where we're heading next.
5:8.
Now, with this promise that God gave to man, he continues to love man and bless man and endeavor to help man in every way that he possibly can. And so what you see in the Old Testament is where God goes into what's called a covenant relationship with man. And the first one is in Genesis chapter 6 with Noah. And we're going to read, well, before I get into reading this scripture, what a covenant is basically is an agreement between two people. We don't use the word covenant too often, except for in legal terms. But a covenant is an agreement between two people. In our culture, in our day and time, we would think of it as a contract. Now, I'm in the contracting business. And this is a copy of one of the contracts that we recently went into. And it's a construction contract. And the parties agree as follows. We dated it, state who's in the contract, you know, what parties are involved, and the conditions and terms for this type of work. Payment should be made for it, and it just lays out line by line what the terms of the agreement are, and it's just a contract. And then this is another copy of a contract. This is an insulation company, a very colorful company. With a big roar. It's called Red Lion Insulation. Colorful with a big roar. Anyway, they'll warm you up if you let them in your house. Insulation. Anyway, it's called a work agreement. That's what they call it. It's a work agreement. It's basically what it is, a work agreement. And I have another one from a plumber, and he puts a description as to what he's going to do for X amount of dollars. It's an agreement. Both parties sign it. It's a covenant, basically. You got another one from a heating and cooling company for a certain type of equipment installed. Payment would be due based on that, and you know, there's details to it. Some are very, 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 very detailed. You go into a mortgage. If you ever bought a house and had a mortgage, it seems like the papers you sign are about an inch thick of paperwork. All these things that they are going to do and they're not going to do, and you're going to do and you're not going to do. And everybody signs them, and it's an agreement. And it's called a covenant. And God went into this, did these covenants, these agreements with man in the Old Testament. Now, the word testament is called, it's really the word covenant. And there's a great book. If you haven't got it, I would suggest getting it. I can show you how to get it. And if you have it, a great suggestion is to read it and study it. I speak to myself also on that. But it's called The Riches of God's Grace in the New Covenant. It's by Reverend Walter Cummins. And it goes over the Old Covenant in the Old Testament, the New Covenant in the New Testament, what we call the New Testament. And great work on covenants. We're not covering this, but it's just a wonderful, wonderful work. And here's the first covenant that is in the book of Genesis that specifically calls it a covenant, and it's chapter 6. And in verse 5, it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." This is a carryover from being cast out of the garden. Man multiplied and got worse and worse and worse to a point that really all they thought about were evil things. Verse 6, "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." And I'm not going to explain why this happened, but basically man's endeavors, he does endeavor to bless man, but sometimes man doesn't want anything to do with God. And like, we all have free will. We can put one finger up to God, a good finger, and we can put a different finger up to God. We have our choice. Everybody has a choice. And these people chose, they didn't want anything to do with God. And the God's solution to this was to cover the earth with water. Verse 17, And behold, I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee," he's talking to Noah, "will I establish my covenant," which is an agreement. "And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee." Verse 22. "Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he." Let's go to chapter 9. Continue on this thing with Noah. So the flood comes, the ark rises, and floats on the top. All animals and men, people died, except for Noah and his family, who were spared, and they were on the ark. And in chapter 9, verse 8, we read, "And God spoke unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl of the cattle and of every beast of the earth with you. From all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth, and I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow should be seen in the cloud." And we know that as a rainbow. Has God kept his word? Has the earth ever been overflowed with water since?
No.
He has kept his word concerning this covenant. Ever since. And he said he would, and he has. Let's go to Genesis chapter 17. The earth has never flooded since. God has kept his word on his covenant. It's always a blessing when you work, when you go into a work agreement, you are the one performing the work and the other party is supposed to give you money for it. It's always a blessing when they don't give you any of the money, they say, right? Yeah, not really. Okay. Chapter 17. Well, God always, always, always performs what he says he's going to do. When he's in an agreement with an individual, he keeps it. Whatever that agreement is that he's agreed, he keeps it. And what he does is his word is what he puts into the covenant, and he always keeps his word. And that's one of the primary things I want to just show in this relationship of God to man, is when God enters into an agreement or a covenant with man, he absolutely is unalterable to breaking that. He will not break his covenant. Absolutely not. And he doesn't. He didn't with Noah. Abraham here, chapter 17, verse 1. We read, it says, "And when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect." The word perfect means mature or upright. "And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly." So he's entering into a covenant with Abraham. "And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art called, thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generation." And then he goes into detail as to what Abraham's part in that covenant would be. Now, the problem for Abraham at this point is he didn't have any kids yet. But the covenant was that, you know, he'd be a father of many nations. So God worked it out where his wife Sarah, otherwise like the Mary over there, Sarah was older than Mary. And Mary, you know, Mary laughs at getting pregnant, but Sarah actually got pregnant. I know. She probably didn't hear that. Good thing. But God came through on his covenant, on his word in this situation, as we know from other records in the word. Let's go to Exodus chapter 2. God kept his word with Abraham and with his seed afterwards, which was his genealogy. And eventually the children of Israel were part of that genealogy. He had a covenant with the children of Israel. God always kept his end of the covenant. Chapter 2. Abraham had children, as we know. Had lots of them. Chapter 2, verse 23. Chapter 2, Exodus chapter 2, and verse 23. This is God with Moses and stuff at this point, later on down the road. It says, "And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came unto God by reason of the bondage." This is the children of Israel when they're down in Egypt, and they were slaves to the Egyptians. "And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them." So he heard their groaning. They were in a bad spot, and he remembered his covenant, and then he moves to work on his what he had said that he was going to do for them. And as we know, he brings Moses in, and great things happen in Egypt. They walk out of Egypt unharmed with lots of riches, and you know, they just destroyed the strongest country in the world at that time. And but God goes to work to back up his covenant. Let's go to Exodus chapter 6. God always keeps his word in his agreements. Exodus chapter 6. We're going to see an illustration of that again. Verse 1. It says, "Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name, Jehovah, was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land concerning which the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it you for a heritage. I am the Lord. He just, you know, he once he makes a statement of what his will is, what his word is, he just keeps it, and he just works to do what he needs to do to make sure it happens. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings is just before 2 Kings, if that's any help to you. 1 Kings chapter 8. God had made a covenant with David. He made a covenant with the children of Israel. God always keeps his covenant, keeps his agreement. Like I said, it's just wonderful when you don't get paid after. Just kidding. We enter into agreements all the time. Sometimes they're quite formal. Like, you know, something you have to put your signature on a piece of paper. That's, you know, you're sticking your name on something. It's usually there's some type of ramifications if you don't carry it out. 1 Kings chapter 8. This is the in the dedication of the first temple. Solomon is presiding over this thing, and it's a prayer. Or it's Solomon. Chapter 8, verse 22. I'm in the wrong chapter. Verse 22. It says, and Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart. Who has kept with thy servant David, my father, that thou promised him? Thou spakest also with thy mouth and hast fulfilled it with thine hand as it is this day. See, it was just, God just would always keep his covenant. Always. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Now, it may be easy to keep your covenant or your agreement when all things are going hunky-dory. Like, it's easy to love somebody that's very lovable. But what if the other party isn't so cooperative? Where is it then? Well, God keeps his word, his covenant, regardless of the other party, regardless of what the other party does. That's just the way it is, regardless. Chapter 26, verse 44. It says, and yet for all that when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them to destroy them utterly and to break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. Now what he's doing is he is actually speaking about what would happen if the children of Israel did not obey the word of God and the consequences that would happen. And basically what he said is, you know, there's going to come a point, if you don't follow my word and you keep bucking up against it, unbelievers are going to take over your country and they're going to take you away and you're going to be slaves in another country to other people and you're going to have all these problems. And his answer with all that is that verse 44 says, and yet for all that, even though you walk away from me and you get carried away into another and you become slaves to other unbelievers and they do this and that to you, yet for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them, to destroy them utterly and to break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. So no matter what those guys end up doing, because I've entered into a covenant with them, no matter what they do, if they just go so far out there, even though I don't want them to, they have free will, if they get that far out, I'm not breaking my covenant. I'm keeping my end of the bargain. It's pretty cool. Let's go to let's go to Psalm 89. There are many references in God's word in the Old Testament concerning the word covenant. If you look up the word covenant in a concordance or on eSword or any of those electronic information givers, you look up the word covenant, it's all through the Old Testament, referring to God's covenant. One of the things that he did is he had an ark built called the Ark of the Covenant. It held the covenant. The two tables that were written in stone, that Moses chiseled out the second time. First time God did it, second time Moses did it. You know, the Ten Commandments, they were God's covenant to Israel. And the first time God described them, and you know, Moses broke those, you know, I thought that was pretty funny. Moses said, chisel it out second time. But that's called the covenant. And God had an ark built for it. And they were to cart that around at battles. They would put the ark, the priest would walk with the ark in front of the army, representing God's will, God's agreement with those believers, with those people, and it would be a reminder for them. You know, his covenant was always in the upfront talk of what he would do for Israel, which is pretty cool. And that's part of his relationship with those people. He never backed off of it, never backed off of his covenant. And what an example for us when we enter a relationship, whatever the relationship is, we do not back off of what we said we would do. When you have that, there's at least 50% chance of it working. Right? So, Psalm 89, verse 3. We just want to look at God's example of how he is with man, and perhaps we can imitate that. Psalm 89, verse 3. It says, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant. Verse 28. My mercy will I keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Isn't that wonderful? Really incredible. Verse 35. Once I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. So he had made a promise, a covenant agreement with David that his throne would last forever. Now who's one of the in the lineage of David as a king? Jesus Christ. Not going anywhere. He has kept his promise. Psalm 105. Verse 8. It says, he hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to a thousand generations, which covenant he made with Abraham, and his oath with Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. Psalm 106, verse 39. Thus were they defiled with their own works, and went a-whoring with their own inventions. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance. And he gave them into the hand of the heathen, and they hated them, and they that hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Many times did he deliver them, but they provoked him with their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry, and he remembered for them his covenant and repented according to the multitude of his mercies. He didn't want to see any of the junk that happened to Israel happen. He never wanted them to go after other gods and get beat up and all this and that. But of course they had free will, and at times they did do that. But because of his covenant's sake, he would always hear their cry and remember their anguish and help, offer help. Sometimes they took it, sometimes they didn't. But he was always there. He's unalterable when it comes to him taking care of his covenant. So the Old Testament is full of the references to God's covenant or agreement to man all through the Old Testament. Now there is a new covenant that we are aware of that's been made, and that is what we have in Christ Jesus. Hebrews 8, chapter 8 deals a lot with that. A bunch of stuff in the epistles deals with the new covenant. You know, Jesus Christ administered the new covenant. He was the Redeemer. What we have in Christ Jesus is because of what God has given us. Will he back up his word concerning what he has promised us any less than what what he did with the children of Israel and to Noah? No. He's got a pretty good track record. But we have a covenant with him in what we have in Christ Jesus. He said we can speak in tongues. Has there ever been a point in your life where you went to speak in tongues and nothing came out? No. I've never had that happen, ever. Not once. Not even if I was sleepy. It's never happened. Why? Because he says that you can speak in tongues. You got the Spirit of God in you. And that's that. We can't lose it no matter how goofy we get. No matter how many bad jokes you tell. I've already checked that out. You can't lose the Spirit. I'm in the running. So we have a new covenant with him, and that's not the purpose of what we're after in this study. This book here just really does explain the new covenant that we have. Just great truths, great gems of what we have in the new covenant. But what I wanted to show is that God, when he enters into an agreement, he keeps his end of the bargain, no matter what. He's unalterable in that. You can stick all the fingers up to him you want. He still won't go against that agreement. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
That's love. That's really big love. So just want to look at it in light of, can we imitate that? I know we're not perfect, we're not God, but can we imitate that principle? Because we are to be imitators of God. Talks about, or to walk in love, be imitators of God. And this is one of the things that he does. So next week, what we're going to do is finish on God's relationship to man. We're going to just look at how unalterable he is. And when he says something, I'm just going to look at it in a little bit more detail. When he says he's going to do something, no matter what the circumstances, he ends up doing it. Really kind of cool. And I don't know if you've ever heard somebody say, you know, don't say you're going to do something if you have no intent. Well, God doesn't work that way. He means what he says and says what he means. When he enters into a relationship, into an agreement, he's in it. That's it. No change in him. So I think it's a terrific thing. So next week we'll take a look at that, and then we're going to move into man's relationship to God. How that works. So it'll be it's a little different. Not necessarily as pleasant to look at. But it can be really sweet, but it depends on the individual. So.